And it's good to be back together again as we continue to worship God through the ministry of the Word. And let's begin by praying, and we'll ask God's blessing and grace upon our time in the Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the continuing work you do on us as we meet together and spend time in your Word together as you teach us through your Word. And Father, we just pray that you would, Lord, that you would teach us this morning, that we would know more of the truth and know more about you as we spend time in John. Father, we thank you for preserving your word the way that you have, and for providing it to us so that we might know you. And Father, we just thank you for speaking to us the way that you have, and continuing to speak to us as we read the words that you wrote. And Father, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue in John chapter 8 this morning. And we're still in this dialogue that Jesus has had with this group of Jews. He's still teaching at the temple, or around the temple. And I wanted to begin this morning by thinking back to what we've seen, or we're going to think about the progression we've seen in the discussion. But I wanted to begin and go back a little further this morning and remind you of at the beginning of chapter 7, which I think we find ourselves just after the Feast of Booth, so it's sort of like a dialogue that almost continued all the way through this section. Now, we know John is not always in exact order, but it seems to me that this dialogue is just continuing from this section. But in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, we read, "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, so his brother said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come.'" So we began with his brothers here encouraging him to go up to Judea and to show himself to the world. And we see in verse 4 Jesus' response, you know, that it was not time, his time had not yet come. And then he spoke about the world hating him. You know, right here at the beginning, he talks about the world hating him because he testifies that the world's works are evil. So the world, Jesus is saying, the world hates me because I testify, because of what I say, because I testify that its works are evil. The world hates Jesus because when Jesus spoke, it revealed to them their condition, their true condition. We spoke some of it last week, and we'll see more of it this week. That once the world starts having their individual conditions pointed and prodded at by Jesus, it brings up this hatred towards him. But he did, you know, he said here that it's not time for me to go up, you go on, you know, you go on up to the feast. But we know that he did go to the feast about the middle of the feast. He was there at about the middle of the feast. And in verse 19 we read, this is Jesus speaking, "Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" So we see right here at this point, Jesus says, "Why do you seek to kill me?" And the crowd answered him, "You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you?" That was in chapter 7, verse 19. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're desiring to do. They're seeking to kill him. And then in verse 25 we read of chapter 7, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? So here you see some of the people as they're speaking about him saying, is this not the man they're seeking to kill? And here he is speaking openly and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? And then in verse 32 of chapter 7, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So you see, all during this dialogue, during the feast, there's this building idea that these people are desiring to kill him. Someone's desiring to kill him. And apparently the crowd, people in the crowd knew they desired to kill him. As we see right here, in verse 25, they say, here he is, he's speaking openly, and they're saying nothing to him. And then 32, we see where the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering the things about Jesus, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent people to arrest him. So there was this building thing. So we see with his brothers encouraging Jesus to go to Judea there at the beginning and show himself to the world, we can see that Jesus knew what the reaction of the world was going to be. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They didn't want to hear him. And they didn't want to hear him because he knew that as he spoke, he revealed and showed the world their works, that their true condition, their works, was evil. You know, everything that they were, the things that they were thinking. He was going to point out their true condition. And we already see that the Jews were plotting to kill him. They were plotting to arrest him. But we know that didn't work out. But those people that they sent to arrest him came back, and what did they say? They said, no one ever spoke like this man, those that they sent to arrest him. But on the last day of the feast, on the last day, Jesus stood up. Oh, we're not there yet. But on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up, and what did he say? Do y'all remember? He openly declared, he cried out, it says. He cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So on the last day of the feast, he declared that. And then again, you know, there was the situation with the woman caught in adultery. And then at the end of that section, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what we see here is Jesus, like his brothers, encouraged him to do, go and declare to the world, go and show yourself to the world. Here we see Jesus declaring to the world, openly declaring, proclaiming that he is the light of the world. He's the one who brings life. He's the one who brings people out of darkness and gives them the light of life. And then in verse 24, I know I'm doing a review kind of like we did last week, but we need to do it to get into the next section, or the next text. But in verse 24, he declared he was the light of the world. And we read in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. Speaking to these people, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then in verse 26, we read, I have much to say to you, much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. I declare to the world that I have heard from him. So we see that his brothers were encouraging him to go and reveal himself to the world. And what did he do? That's what he did here at the Feast of Booths. We see that he was showing himself to the world. And we see that Jesus is declaring that here in this section or this verse that the one who sent him is true. And he's declaring to the world that he has heard from him. That he has this truth that he has heard from the one who declared it to him. The one who is true. And this truth is what he is here to declare. And this truth is, you know, it's what he has to say is has come from God, is what he's saying. What he's saying, what he's going to say is coming from God. And then in verse 28, we read, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him.'" When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. So he's declaring that he is, that the words that he's speaking have come from God, and it's the truth that he is speaking because the truth comes from God. And here he's declaring that when they lift up the Son of Man, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He. You will know that I am He. And all that I speak is just as the Father has taught me. So he's declared all this, and we spoke about that last time, and we talked about how the gospel is here. You know, there's like a veiled gospel here where the Son of Man was to be lifted up, and that after he spoke these things, many people believed in him. But we talked last week, we continued in verses 31 through 32, that many believed in him. So Jesus continued to speak to them. And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So Jesus had declared that everything he was saying, all that he was speaking, had come from the Father. And those who had listened to him, those who were listening, they didn't quite get. They didn't understand that he was speaking to them about God the Father. You know, they just didn't hear it, like we talked about last week. He had declared that to the world that he who sent him was true, and he was declaring to the world that all that he was speaking had come from God. It was all true, that he had come from God. And here we read him speaking and saying that if you abide in my word, and what I'm speaking, that this word that has come from God, if you abide in it, in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And again, we spoke last week of how the truth that they would know, this truth that would then set them free, was the word that came from heaven. In the very words of God spoken by God the Son, and in the person of God the Son. You know, the truth that was going to set them free were His words, the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of His words, of what He spoke. And the truth was also His very person. You know, He was the truth. It was this truth that He was the Son of God. It was He who was bringing life. It was He who was going to set the captives free. It was Him. What He was speaking of was Him. And we see here clearly, as we have spoken of, that there was an implication in what Jesus said. There was something that was implied in here that it appears the Jews heard clearly. If they were to abide in His word, He says, if you will abide in my word, you will know the truth. That implies that they do not know the truth yet. They don't understand the truth. But He says, if you abide in it, you will know the truth. And this truth will set you free, which implies that there is some knowledge, some truth that they don't know, and this truth is going to set them free, which implies that that they are not free, that they're in bondage, that they're not free. And they had apparently heard what Jesus said. So apparently these that had believed in Him had superficially heard Him declaring these things about Himself and had superficially said, okay, I can believe that. I can believe what you're saying, Jesus, you know, before. I can believe these things. I mean, you know, and they didn't even really quite understand that He was speaking of the Father, but they believed in Him. They just believed, well, maybe this guy has some good things to say. But it seems at this point where he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It appears that they said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If you abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's like they said, wait a minute. We are the offspring of Abraham. And we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You see in this response in verse 33, they did hear what he said in the last verse. They heard what he said. They understood the implications of his statement, and they quickly reacted. How can you say that we will become free? You're saying we're not free. You know, it's like they reacted. You're saying that we are not free. And you see here, Jesus is saying that if they abide in his word, they would gain two things. They would gain knowledge. You see, he's saying there's some knowledge. There's something that you don't know. There's some truth that you don't know yet. He's saying that there's some truth that they would know. And then once they knew that truth, once they gained this knowledge of that truth, that the truth would then set them free. So there's also a promise, kind of a promise here of freedom. The truth that they would know, this truth would set them free. Also, remember implying that they were not free. So in their reaction that we read here, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? In this reaction, you can see they heard the implication of their enslavement. In their implication, they didn't know what they needed to know to be set free. But you can see in their reply that they appealed to their physical position. They saw absolutely no warrant to this idea that they were in bondage right now, that there was any kind of bondage. And they apply to their physical heritage here. They say, but wait, we are the offspring of Abraham. We are the offspring of Abraham. What do you mean we can be set free? He's saying here that there's something that they don't know that will free them, but they respond defending themselves by appealing to their physical descent. They appeal to themselves being physically free because of their physical descent. But what's funny is these people are appealing to this. They say, We're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Well, if they pulled out the coins out of their pockets, what would be on it? Caesar. You know, they're enslaved at this moment, basically, are they not? They're under the rule of the Roman Empire. But I think what the deal is, they're just responding to this actual beginning of this personal, possibly conviction, this personal pricking of their hearts, that this personal touch that Jesus is giving them, showing them that they are in need of something. So they just naturally, physically respond, wait a minute, we're the offspring of Abraham. So Jesus continues, and Jesus answered them, in verses 34 through 38, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Truly, truly, Jesus responds to them. So they defend themselves by saying we're offspring of Abraham, and we've never been in bondage, or we've never been slaves of anyone. And Jesus responds here, truly, truly, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So here, Jesus, he continues to drive home this personal spiritual condition of those hearing him. They're counting themselves as in good standing with God. They're counting themselves in a good condition, in a righteous condition, because of their physical heritage, because of who they were, because of who where they came from. So they're thinking themselves in a right relationship to God. Here's this man saying that he's come, and there's this truth that we don't know, and this truth will set us free. And they're thinking themselves in a good relationship just because of their physical descendancy. But here he says, Jesus responds and answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." A slave to sin. So he's saying anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And then he goes on and speaks of a slave and a son. You see that? He says the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So he continues the explanation speaking of that. And I think in this you can see that Jesus, I think you can see the people he's talking to here, they're declaring their descendancy from Abraham. So I think in here when he talks about the slave and the son, I think you can see him pointing to something that they would recognize as he's speaking to them. Pointing to Genesis 21:10. "So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.'" You know, that's talking about Ishmael and Abraham and Ishmael and Sarah and Hagar. "Cast out this slave woman with her son." You know, you think about it. We can think of Ishmael. Ishmael was what? Who was he born of? He was born of Abraham. Was he not? Abraham was Ishmael's father. He was born by the servant Hagar when Abraham and Sarah came up with this idea. Because God had promised Abraham all these descendants, yet he didn't have a descendant yet. So they decided to try to fix this. And so Hagar, the servant of Sarah, was given to Abraham. And with Hagar, he had a son named Ishmael. He was a physical descendant of Abraham. But it was not through this son that the promise of the covenant was given, or that the covenant was given. But the promise was given through Isaac. And I think you can see that Jesus, and when he's talking about this slave and the son, he's talking about the promised son and the slave that's in the household. And I think you can kind of see from our text when he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. I think you can see that they appealed to their physical position as descendants of Abraham. But Jesus says the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does. Speaking, I believe, of this, he's speaking of the son himself, the promised seed, the true promised seed. And he's telling these that have a place in the house, but it's temporary. You know, they're under the covenant, under the old covenant, under this temporary thing. He's saying, you're the slaves. You're the slaves of sin, temporarily in the house, but you won't stay in the house forever, because the slave will be cast out. But the son is here. The son remains forever. The son is here. And he says, so if the son sets you free, how free will you be? You will be free indeed. You will be free indeed. So Jesus, they appealed to their physical position, but Jesus points to their actual spiritual condition, speaking of them being in bondage, being the slave in the house. And in verse 37, he goes on and says, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. So he basically says, I know that you're the physical offspring of Abraham, yet it's kind of as if he's saying, your actions, your fruit, you seek to kill me. Your actions and your fruit, they don't add up to what you're saying. You know, they don't witness to what you're saying. You're the physical offspring of Abraham, but are you the spiritual offspring of him? I think he could ask. In 37, he says, you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. You desire to kill me because of the truth that I am speaking. My word finds no place in you. And in verse 38, he says, I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. He kind of gets really to the point here, does he not? I speak of what I have seen from my father, and you do what you've heard from your father. So here Jesus is saying, he's saying the fruit, what you're desiring to kill me because my word finds no place in you, it doesn't add up that you're truly the offspring of Abraham. I know that you're physically the offspring, but what you're desiring to do does not point to you truly being the offspring of Abraham because of what you desire to do. And my word finds no place in you. I speak these truths and it finds no place in you. But then that last sentence, I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. I think here the implication of what Jesus says hits home with the people hearing him. I think they understand what he means. I think they hear correctly that he's saying Abraham is not their father. It seems obvious from their reaction in verse 39. They answered him and said, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. You know, they defend themselves again. Abraham is our father. And then Jesus goes on. Jesus goes on and says to them, Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. And then they responded. We'll read that next. You see that they appealed to their physical descendancy to Abraham again. Abraham is our father. And Jesus shows them that they are not spiritual descendants of Abraham. They're not the spiritual descendants because it was obvious by what they were desiring to do. They desired to kill him. They desired to kill him because of the words that he had spoken. Because he spoke the truth, all that he had heard from God. And then he says here, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. What did Abraham do? What were the works that Abraham did? He heard the word. He heard the promises of God. And what did he do? He believed. He believed them. He obeyed. But he believed what God said. And it was counted to him as righteousness. That was the works that Abraham did. He heard the word of God. And the words sunk in. And he completely believed. Just think, Abraham left his land and went off somewhere with this promise that this old man was going to be the father of a multitude of people. But God just said, leave. And what did he do? He just left. He just believed God and did what God said to do. But these guys, he's saying, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. So the very words of God are coming to you. And what are you doing? You're seeking to kill the man bringing them. You're not doing the works that Abraham did. You are not Abraham's children. And they responded to him in verse 41, You are doing the works your father did, he said again, Jesus said again. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So they consider themselves to be sons of Abraham, that Abraham was their father. And Jesus says, Abraham is not your father. So their response is, we were not born of sexual immorality. We don't have another father. You know, we have one father, even God, appealing to be the sons of God. Then Jesus continues his response in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. So they appealed to being the sons of God. God is our Father. And Jesus responds, if God were your Father, you would love me. You would love me. For I came from God and I'm here. You say that God is your Father, yet he sent me. I came from God and I am here. Yet, as we've talked about, they're desiring to kill him. He says, I came from God and I am here. And you guys are thinking of killing me. Yet, I didn't even just come on my own accord. He said, I came from God, but not on my own accord. God actually sent me. He actually sent me. He's given me these words to say, I am here. I am here. I came from God. And if God were truly your Father, you would love me. You would hear my words. And he goes on and says, why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. The problem that they had in this was the same problem that we've been speaking of all along, the same problem all of mankind has. The problem that's described in Jeremiah 6:10, thinking of this, Jeremiah 6:10, to whom shall I speak? To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. That's the problem they had. Their ears were not circumcised. It's the same problem all of mankind has. It describes them perfectly. Their ears are uncircumcised and they cannot listen to the words of God. And then the word of God is even, notice it says, behold, the word of God, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. It's not only that they cannot hear the word of God is actually an object of their scorn. They hate the word of God. The word of God starts pointing to their condition and they hate that. They wanted to shut it up. And that's the way they were. They couldn't bear to listen to him. And you see it building. The more he speaks, the more he points to their condition and their need of this truth that would set them free, the more that he pushes them in that direction, the angrier they get. Their anger builds and they cannot even bear to listen to it. And that's the problem with all of mankind. Without this circumcision of the heart, without this new birth, without God reaching down and giving you a desire to know him and to know his word, it brings scorn and hatred towards him and towards his word. And Jesus says here that they cannot bear to hear his word. And it goes on, and he goes on. In verses 43, 4 through 47, you are of your father the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus does not beat around the bush when he's speaking to these guys. He points to their true condition. They proclaim to him that they are children of God, that they're children of Abraham, that they're children of God in defense of themselves. He's saying that they need to hear something, this truth, and believe it, and it would set them free. They need to hear the truth of who he is and what he was there to accomplish, that he had come from God and come down from heaven to actually die for the sins of sinners. He was there, and that they needed to believe he was who he said he was, and that they would be set free from their condition. But they defended themselves by saying they were children of Abraham, and then they defended themselves by saying they were children of God. But he kept pointing them to their condition, and they didn't believe it. They would not believe the truth. Here, Jesus speaks the truth. They wouldn't believe it, and it became almost something that they couldn't bear to hear. You know, there's this idea that they wanted to shut him up. I mean, they wanted to suppress this. He's speaking the truth. They want to shut him up and stop. You know, I almost imagine it like, have you ever had a kid? You know, where you're telling them something. I've had this happen a lot in my house. You're telling them something, and you're speaking the truth. You know, you're telling them, you know, you don't need to do this or whatever. Have you ever had one cover their ears up? Like they're throwing a fit, and they just cover their ears up, and they don't want to listen? That's the way I imagine these people being. You know, he's speaking the truth to them, and they're like, stop, stop. I don't want to hear. And I don't want to hear what you're saying. And you see the fruit of a person. You see the fruit of them. You see the fruit of their true character. You see the fruit of their spiritual condition in the way that they respond to Jesus. It's just like Jesus said in Matthew 7:15-20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered with thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And you can see by the fruit of these people, by the fruit of them, that their fruit had blown their cover. You know, they were declaring that they were sons of Abraham. And in doing that, they were saying their spiritual condition was good because of their physical descendancy. They were sons of Abraham, yet their fruit was proclaiming whose sons they truly were. Their fruit was showing showing them to be something that they were declaring they were not. They couldn't even bear to hear the word of God spoken by Jesus. And then in verse 47, Jesus says, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God." So those who are of God, like they were saying they were, what would the fruit be? The fruit would be that they would love Jesus, the one who came from God, the one who spoke the words of God. They would hear those words. They would hear those words, and the fruit would be that they would respond. They would believe the words, as Abraham did. He heard God. He heard what God spoke, and he believed him. But the reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God. It's their fruit bore witness to who they really were. Their fruit bore witness to who their true father was. And so in conclusion, let's just think just a little bit. In conclusion, I would say to you, hear the words that Jesus has spoken. Hear who Jesus declared that He was. Hear what He says is required and do it. And what has Jesus told us that is required of us? What are the works that we are to do? What are the works that Abraham did? The works that we do is we hear the Word of God. We hear the One who came from God. We hear Him promise. We hear Him promise that the Son can free the slaves. The Son is here. We hear Him promise that there is a truth that we can know that will set us free, and that truth is Himself. We hear the promise that this truth of what He did, He came and became a man, lived a perfect, sinless life, and died a death on a cross in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve, and then He rose again. We hear He promises that, and then we see it accomplished. That and we hear those things, and we hear and we listen, and we believe. So I would just ask you, are you one? If you were pressed on it, are you one who would defend yourself, saying that there's no need? There's no need. I have no need of this. I grew up in the church. I've been in the church my whole life. I've thought of Jesus and believed these things forever. If you were pressed in saying, if someone said to you that you need a Savior, how do you respond? Would you respond and say, hey man, you don't know me. You don't know my upbringing. You don't know where I came from. Would you defend yourself because of your standing, because of where you've been and what you've done? Or would you agree? I do need a Savior. I do need Him. Would you hear those words that your condition apart from Him is hopeless? Yet He has come and He offers this life. He offers Himself to us. Would you hear that and say, I believe. I take that. I take it. I take that. Have you believed in Him yourself? And if you've not, I just encourage you to hear the words of Christ. Hear those words. And hear those words and soak the words in. Bear the words upon yourself. Think of those words. And if you hear those promises and it just causes you to glorify Him, I can promise you, I mean, I can say that the reason why you do hear them, that you do not hear them, is that you are not of God. If you hear them and they're like food to your soul, I think you could turn this around and say the reason why you do hear them is that you are of God, that God has circumcised your heart and caused you to believe. And if He's not, I just encourage you just to trust His words and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. I thank You for that You preserved it the way that You have. Father, we are so thankful for the finished work of Christ on the cross. Father, we are so thankful that you willingly sent Your Son to be the substitute. And then Your Son willingly came to willingly be the substitute. Father, we're thankful that he did come from You so that we can have hope and knowing that substitute was completely sufficient, more than sufficient, to satisfy justice, that we might be forgiven, that we might be counted as just, that we might be justified. And Father, we just ask that You would strengthen our faith in that. And if there's anyone here that has never truly trusted in You in this way, Father, I just ask that You would circumcise their hearts, that You would open their mind, that they might see, and that these words might be just sweet, nourishing food to their ears. And Father, we just thank You again for Your Word. Thank You for this day and this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.